today is Jesus is man. And we already heard that Jesus is God. He was 100% God. And now in chapter 2, we find out that Jesus is man. 100% man. And, you know, these are messages that are basic, aren't they? They are foundational messages. And someone told me a few weeks ago, he says, these foundational messages bring us great joy. And it should. You know, a lot of times when we hear the same thing over and over again and we know the message by heart, we can, you know, we let our minds to wander. And we start thinking, oh, well, I already know that information. But the fact of the matter is that's when you need to begin to pray for all those that are in the congregation at that very moment, saying, God, let them hear this foundational message. Because the message that I'm going to tell you today is the old story. You know, I like that song called Tell Me the Old Story. And the second verse goes like this. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. Isn't that the truth? I was listening to the lesson this morning and about Genesis and Noah, and all of a sudden, I forgot that that was in there. I forgot that. Then I started thinking about the things that God had linked up from the New Testament. Old. I had forgotten about those things. And then it was all brought to myself this morning. My mind just exploded with the thoughts about how that Jesus represented that ark. It says, for I forget so soon. The early dews of morning has passed away at noon. This morning, this message about Jesus is God, and Jesus now is man. The writer here begins a new thought. He'd already went through and he's proved who Jesus was and what he had done, and that he was the creator and he was the author of all. And now in chapter 2, he begins to tell us about that Jesus is man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's talking about man. That's talking about our responsibility. In Sunday school, we've already covered this. Brother Carr already talked about this, about how that men had dominion over the earth and that they were caretakers of the earth. It was their responsibility to take care. And God's intention for man was stated in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Many of you could probably quote that verse. If you want to look there, you can. I've actually written it down to save some time. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Did you realize that man had dominion over the earth? That it is our responsibility? You know, I teach this in RE all the time. I tell the kids, I say, listen, God told us to take care of the earth. We are responsible for taking care of the earth. It's something that God wanted man to do. And I've actually had some Christians in churches get angry at me when they start talking about the sharks in the water. And the shark has eaten someone or bit someone. And then they say, well, that's silly, man. He's swimming in the shark's domain. Is that true? No. He's swimming in man's domain. And we're supposed to protect man, human life. Human life is much more important than sea life, because human life has an eternity. And so every person that actually gets killed by sharks or whatever, if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're not going to heaven. And this is why we need to be responsible for that. And, you know, if I was prime minister, I would do something about sharks. I'd do something about it. Because I'm an American citizen. So I might be able to do it for 4 or 5 years until they catch it. But anyways, you know, we have that domain. It's our responsibility. However, sin came into the world. And there began a rebellion against God and His authority. And there became a lost relationship. Man lost his ability to have dominion because he wanted to rule himself instead of being under the subjection of God the Creator. Then entered death. And when it talks about in that verse, I couldn't figure out exactly what it meant when it said. It says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. I believe that man has no power over death, has no dominion over death. That was the one thing that's not under man. But then God sent His Son. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. You know, when the Lord Jesus died on that cross that day, you know Satan and his demons were having a blast. They thought that they had conquered him. They had killed him. They didn't realize that this is what God sent his Son to do. God sent his Son for the reason of suffering of death. Why death? Why did he have to suffer death? Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, the Lord Jesus never did sin, did he? So when he got paid the wages of death, he was getting paid the wages of you and me. He accepted our payment, and that was death. Romans 6:23. And then, even though he wasn't a sinner, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, there's a lot of people that think about how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was so hard. You know, he went through such pain and all that chastening and whipping and all those type of things. And he did it under the Roman government, which is probably the worst thing that could ever happen to a person, to get that Roman type punishment. And yet he did not sin. But the Bible says that God had made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you, how many of you feel righteous this morning? Anybody? Anybody feel righteous? Now I want you to raise your hand right now, because you are righteous. Did you know that? You are righteous. God made you righteous. The only reason that you don't feel righteous this morning is because you have the reality that you are sinning. every day in your life. But you're not sinning as much as you used to before you got saved. God's doing a sanctifying work through you by reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit changing your life every day, just like He's changing Hyde. It was so exciting to see Hyde's life change. He's changing. He's being persecuted. And he's witnessing. He's telling people about Jesus. And he's actually praying. And people are coming to his door and knocking on his door. Amen. We, as we walk in this earth, and as we pray, and as we read our Bible, and as we are convicted of sin, and we ask God for forgiveness, we are becoming in the flesh what we already are, which is righteous. I am righteous this morning, and you are righteous this morning because of the Lord Jesus, who paid our payment and took upon sin so that God could make us righteous. Aren't you glad this morning that you are clothed in the righteousness of God? When God sees you, He sees you as clean and righteous. You are completely justified. I've mentioned this one time before at this church. Some people use the term just as if I never sinned. But it's much better than that. It's you've never sinned. When you were saved to God, it's like you've never sinned. Because what happened when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, He took your load of sin and He put it on Jesus. And then He gave Jesus' righteousness and clothed you in it. That's what God did for you and for me. Look at this, He says, and He is crowned with glory and honor that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God has tasted death through Jesus for every man. The Lord Jesus has died for every man. The Lord Jesus has paid the penalty for sin for every man. I run into people all the time that say, I think that I'm too good to be saved. Or I run into people that say, I've sinned so much that I don't think I can be saved. This was what Hyde was saying. He was saying that he was too bad to be saved. But the Bible showed him that God loved him and died for him just as he was. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, don't think that you're too bad to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to come. He's asking you to come to Him. And He will save you from your sins. Now look at this. Here's the commentary of this verse. And if you would please, just look over to Philippians chapter 2. Just a few pages back. Philippians chapter 2. I love these sets of verses. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8 through 11. This is the commentary on what I've just read. I love it when you can get Bible verses that commentate on the exact same thing that you're talking about. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11, the scripture says, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the very worst way a person could be executed. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like this verse because in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it says that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. In other words, you have an opportunity now while you are living, that now you can bow your knee to the Lord. And you can confess in your mouth that you're a sinner and that you need Him to be your Savior. You have the time now, while you have breath in your lungs, you have that opportunity. But there's going to be a time, if you don't do it now, you will do it. Romans 14:11 says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. They shall confess. And that's a quote from Isaiah 45 and verse number 23. It was prophesied that that's what the Lord was going to do. So you have a time now, and you should accept the Lord as your Savior right now. But if you decide, well, I'm going to wait, I'm going to live my life like I want to, and then later on I'll do it. Well, you're not guaranteed any other time except for right now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You may go out into the road this afternoon and be hit by a car and pass away. And then it's too late. Then you shall confess with your tongue. Why did Jesus taste death for every man? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Notice the word many. Praise God that it doesn't say few. It does say many. But you know, to know what all the Lord Jesus did in order for us to receive salvation, all the problems and the difficulties and the beatings and the rejection and the spitting on, all those different types of things that the Lord Jesus did, that it doesn't say that all will be saved. Not everyone will be saved. And that's saddening. It saddens my heart, and it saddens the Heavenly Father's heart as well, that not all will be saved. We have that opportunity to hear the gospel and reject it. And there's many, I have spoken to many that have rejected it. And there are some that I have spoken to, and if they did not in their last breath say, "Lord, I accept you," they are burning in hell now and for all eternity, and will be put into the lake of fire, separated from a loving and caring God, all because they wanted to live their own life, their own way. But praise God, hallelujah, there is one that says there are many who will be brought for the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This morning, if you're saved, that it is awesome that we are going to be able to give glory to God and praise Him for all eternity for the wonderful things that He does. And listen to what it says at the end of verse number 10. It says, "To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." You know, I'm sure many of you have read that verse where it says that Jesus was made perfect in suffering. You know, how can a perfect Jesus be made more perfect? Have you ever thought about that? How can a perfect Savior be made more perfect? Well, it's not saying that Christ wasn't holy or that He needed to be more holy. It doesn't mean that He wasn't already perfect. It was talking about that the things that He went through, all those things that people put Him through, and as He walked through this earth for 33 and a half years without sin, that made Him the perfect Savior. Because that sacrifice that He gave at that time, He had to be perfect. He had to be spotless. He had to be one that had no blemish in Him. Matter of fact, Pilate, after he had examined Him, and after he told the Jews, he said, This man, I don't find any fault in him. And all the Jews were sitting there thinking, you know, we're going to actually sacrifice lambs today on the day that the Lord Jesus was sacrificed on that cross. Believe me, the cross was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. It was there, put there by God on purpose. And if you remember, the Passover lamb had to be set apart for a certain amount of time. And they had to look upon that lamb. And that lamb could not be sick. It could not have any spot. And it could not have any blemish. And if they saw a spot or a blemish on that lamb, they had to get rid of it. They could not offer. You don't offer anything to God but your best. And what the Lord did, the Lord Jesus did through those 33 and a half years, is God set him apart as God in the flesh, showed that he was a perfect sacrifice, able to die for your sins and for my sins. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 6 through 10. If you change into your Bibles to Isaiah 53, this is a messianic psalm or messianic passage, Isaiah 53. If you run into a Jewish person, tell them about Isaiah 53. It's the lost Isaiah. They don't get a chance to hear it. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 6 through 11. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought to as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities." Wow. That is a page written 700 to 800 years, maybe 1,000 years before any of this happened to the Lord Jesus. But I tell you what, it's just like it happened. It was read just like it was prophesied. And here it was. Now we have seen it. We have evidence of it. And we have 500 witnesses or more that actually saw the risen Savior. Something that we see, something that we have the facts about. You know, this is one of the things that I was thinking about this morning as I was meditating on it. The God, the eternal God that's everlasting from everlasting, he came into history as a man and he experienced death for you and for me. Not because he deserved death, but he wanted to die so that we would be able to be made free. He wanted to die so that we could have eternal life. And I think the hardest thing about the cross and what happened to the Lord Jesus was not the fact that he was going to die, but that he was going to be made sin. The Lord Jesus, he was perfect. He was holy. He was pure. He had never been that sinful person. And yet he took upon your sin, and he took upon my sin, and it was placed upon him. And then we see the darkness of the cross, where the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He lost his fellowship with his heavenly Father as he became you and me with his sin. That was probably the worst thing that the Lord Jesus had to suffer for you and for me, that he became our sin, and it separated him from his Father in that darkness. Wow. Now say what that means. Say God loves you, and that God loves me. He did the thing that was an abomination to him. Something that didn't even represent him. And he experienced it for you and for me. Now the writer begins to explain the benefits for us because of what Jesus did in verses 11 through 17. We'll just go through these very quickly, and I'll make some notations about it. Chapter 2 and verse number 11. I call this our assurance policy. You know, in insurance policy, they tell you how much money they're going to give you, and then they give you a really small print to show you how they're not going to give it to you. But this is really in big, wide print to show you that this is what Jesus is going to do for us because we believed in him. Listen to this in verse number 11. It says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not ashamed of you today? He is not ashamed of you because he died for you. And he's happy to call you his family. You are in his family. We are brothers and sisters. And he's not ashamed of you. Now, you know, we all have families, right? And some of us, we have people that we're ashamed of. Don't we? I hope Aunt so-and-so doesn't come. If they come to that restaurant, we're going to be so embarrassed. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? But Jesus isn't ashamed of us. He calls us brethren. You know, this is one of the things that we as children, you know, we're always children at heart. You said that this morning, Brother Carr. You know, I don't care how old that you get, you always want your father to be proud of you. You always want your father to be proud of you. You don't want your father to be ashamed of you. And sometimes when we sin and sometimes when we don't do right, we're thinking, oh, you know, God is so ashamed of me. He's not. He's not ashamed of you because of Jesus. And he's happy that you show up where he is. He loves you. He's not ashamed of you. Look at Hebrews 2:12. It says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, he has destroyed our enemy. You know, Satan does not have any power over us. If he has to do anything, he wants to do something to us, he's got to ask God for permission. He does not have power. We don't have to be afraid of him. Our Father in heaven saved us, and he destroyed our enemy, the devil. He is destroyed. Hebrews 2:15 says, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wow! You ever been afraid of dying? Man, when I was a child, I used to be afraid of dying. And I won't tell you what I was afraid of because I don't want to put those images in children's heads here this morning. But I used to be afraid of death. When I was young, I had to sleep every night with a light on. I didn't want to be in the darkness. And man, Jesus came and he shed a broad light in our hearts and our life. And he took away that enemy, death. And now, we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. I've heard some of my Christian brothers saying, I can't wait till I die. But you know, the fact of the matter is that we're never going to die. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And forevermore we'll be with the Lord Jesus. What a treat this is. What the advantages we have because we are Christians. And then Hebrews 2:16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I have a little verse I want you to turn to. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Look over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint compileth, and according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body until the edifying of itself in love. He has reconciled us to God. We are now one body, and he is our head. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Jesus did. You know, I can depend upon my brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes better than I can depend on my own family. It's amazing, isn't that? That Jesus unites us in this death and burial and resurrection. And when we believe in him, we're born into the family of God. And he's brought us together. And Joyce and I have traveled the world. And no matter where I go, I run into somebody who's my brother or my sister in Christ. This great kingdom of God. He's reconciled us. Then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them or to help them or aid them that are tempted. See, this is why Jesus took on flesh. And as he went through this whole world in flesh as a man, he knows what it's like to be tempted. He understands what we're going through. And when we are being tempted, He can aid us. He can help us because He's been there Himself. So chapter 2 shows that Jesus was a man. And He purposely became a man because He wanted to save us and put us into His spiritual family. Let me ask you this morning, you know, this book was written because these Hebrews were wavering. They were losing their faith. They were lacking their faith. And this writer starts talking about the basic things. And he started talking to them about Jesus being God and Jesus being man, and on it goes all the way through all these basic messages. If you're wavering this morning, you're losing faith, you need to go back to the fundamentals of the faith and understand what God has done for you. That will stop us from wavering. How could we ever waver from this, knowing what God did and what He experienced for us so that we could have eternal life and not eternal damnation? If you're wavering this morning, would you not ask God, forgive you of your lack of faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And tell the Lord you're sorry that you've seen what He's done and how He's experienced these things for you. And you've forgotten about it. You haven't meditated on it. And it's not changing your life because you're living your own life. And then get right back and exercise your faith in God. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. What I have told you this morning is that God, He didn't just say He loved you. He showed us He loved us. He showed us. And that's more important than saying it. He showed us. And He's saying, I will give you eternal life if you trust Me as your Savior. If you call upon Him, He says He will save you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the blessings of Hebrews chapter 2. We thank You that it actually shows all the things that You have done in order to show us Your great love. Father, we're so grateful for that. Father, I pray that You would forgive us for when we're wavering. Lord, when we're not exercising our faith in what You can do. We've seen everything You've done for us. Please forgive us, dear God. Father, we pray for those here this morning that don't know Christ. Father, I pray that today that they would accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, we thank You for what You're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to sing our closing hymn today. And if you're here and you've been wavering faith and you would like to have someone pray with you, if you would come up at the first verse and we'll have someone go with you and pray with you, help you to get back in the faith. Not that you've lost your salvation, but that you're neglecting your salvation. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and if you'd like to have someone show you from the Bible how you can be saved, if you come forward this morning, we'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Now the invitation is never closed. During any time, you can come and talk to one of these men and women, and they can show you from the Bible how that you can know Jesus as your personal Savior.